joy to be here today. We're in this sermon series that we've called Hashtag Winning, that you can see on the screen behind me. We're into our third week here through the book of Philippians, and I want to wish a happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house, all the biological dads, adopted dads, spiritual dads, and everybody else. So we're glad you're here with us today. Hopefully you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you could just take that out with me just for a minute. And if you can just flip over to the back page, you'll see this little card here. If everybody could just tear that out with me, this is our connection card. And so whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, if you can just help us out by filling that out during the course of the service, there's just some room for your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we'll just get in touch with you, let you know of some of the things going on in the life of the church and in the community. And then you'll also see some room for prayer requests on the back, and know that we'll be praying for you and all your requests throughout the week. And so I'd like to just bring to your attention a couple things going on in the life of the church, and you can see those on the back of the bulletin. And one of those is our Lion King movie night, which is going to be this coming Friday. So it's another of our outreach activities that we're hoping to be a church that loves and connects with people where they are in our community. So come on out this Friday, totally free. We're going to have this whole stage cleared off so any kids can come and sit up here and watch it. You don't have a screen bigger than that, so you know, come on out and join us. Invite some friends and neighbors. We have a bunch of these cards at both of the entrances here. Feel free to grab a couple, give them to some friends and neighbors. Invite them. We're going to have some refreshments in the back. It'll be a really great time, and there might even be like a photo booth type thing here. Who knows? You never know with us. So come on out to that. If we're able to help in any way, we can really use some help, especially with refreshments, because serving popcorn for 2 hours gets kind of old very quickly. So if you can help just for an hour, just help set up, break down with refreshments, would be greatly appreciated. You can mark your connection card for that, and we'll be in touch with you to help connect. Then also next Sunday, immediately following the service, like 10:30-ish, 10:45, we're going to begin the task of taking down the tent that's been out there for like 3 months. So if you can stay after and help for a little bit, that would be great. Also, there's going to be some people hanging out to do some landscaping around the property, kind of spruce things up for the summertime. You can mark your connection card. We can really use just some hands to help lift some of the poles and take that tent down, among other things. And then in 2 weeks, which is like 4th of July weekend, we decided to do something a little bit different, and we're going to have outdoor church that day. So over on the green space underneath the nice shady trees, that's where we're going to set up and have worship outside. So bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket. We're going to have refreshments out there. We're also going to set up the moon bounce for post-service fun. So come on out, bring some friends and neighbors. Also, if you can help set up for that day or help with any of the refreshments and activities, that would be really great. And once again, mark your connection card. We'll be in touch with you. On your way out, you'll see some black boxes at the door. You can drop your connection card and any tithes and offerings in there on your way out and be greatly appreciated. If it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is a gift to us and your presence here with us today. You'll also see in your bulletin, there's also a yellow piece of paper. If you want to take that out with me, that would be great. And so this is your sermon notes. So feel free to fill this out during the course of the sermon or not, or just follow along and see how long until lunchtime, right? Until you get to go to brunch. So like I said, we've been in this sermon series that we've called Hashtag Winning. And so this is a 7-week series that basically we're walking through the book of Philippians. So the book of Philippians is in the New Testament, and it's a book that's actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church, to a group of people in this city called Philippi. And so through this text, we've been asking God to give us a new perspective on winning, on what winning actually looks like. And I don't know about you, but I like to win in life. You know, when I'm playing a board game or playing a sport or even just in areas of my life, I want to win. Like, I will do anything to win at life, at different games. Like, you don't want to be competing against me, because sometimes I might get a little overboard with my pursuit of winning. But when it comes to our lives, you know, sometimes that happens too in areas of family and relationships and jobs and the pursuit of different things in our lives. Well, not only do we like to win in life, but usually our perception of winning, how we think of winning, is usually connected to other people, to what we see, to what we perceive. And that's hence the hashtag, that hashtags, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, are what connect us, connect ideas. If you put a hashtag cool shoes and go on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, you can see what everybody's cool shoes look like. Well, it's the same thing for winning, that we usually compare our ideas of winning to other people. But for most of us, our idea of hashtag winning looks a lot different than what is hashtag reality, right? Our idea of winning in life usually looks a lot different than what our actuality and what our reality is. And so today, as we're going to start in chapter 2 of Philippians, we're going to talk about this idea of greatness, which I think is tied directly to winning and also to Father's Day, too. We're going to talk about this idea of greatness, and I thought it would be appropriate to start out with some pictures of greatness, especially some great dads who are hashtag winning and doing so very creatively. So check out this guy. He's got it. That's winning to me. Like, that's pretty smart, right? He got his little drink there, just sitting back. That's happy Father's Day to all the dads here. Very good way to keep your kids occupied. So a great dad, probably, at least very creative in his own mind. What about this next one? You ever have those like newborn photos? You ever wonder how they get the baby to lie so gracefully? Well, this is one way to do it. Poor guy there. So yeah, what about this? So note, the remote controls are not plugged in for the kids. Way to keep them occupied for hours when you want to be gaming. Winning, hashtag winning right there. What about the next one? If you need a capo, you got a kid. It works out the same way, right? Just put the kid right there on the guitar. Talk about great idea. What about the next one? I think we got... So you can always, hopefully that's not permanent marker. That's what I was thinking, right? These girls decorated their dad, set him up pretty nice. I think we have another one. Okay, you're never too big to have a tea party with your son or your daughter, right? You can sit on the floor. There's no table that's too low. And I think this is the last one. Kid wants a swing, you make a swing, right? You're creative, you get up there, and kudos to this guy, super duper, absolutely great. And for most of it, you know, these are some great ideas, so go home, you know, disclaimer, whatever you saw here is you know, at your own risk. But usually we have this idea of being great in many different ways, sometimes creative ways, but when we think of greatness, you usually think of this idea of being known, right? That great people are known people, that they're known for something, that they're known for something they do or something they've done, but they're also known by someone. They're also known by people. And what's interesting, there's a Pew study, these researchers that do all these studies of the public, and they surveyed 18 to 25-year-olds about their generation. And they revealed that 81% of 18 to 25-year-olds, they believe that their generation's life goal is basically to be rich and to be famous. That 81% of 18 to 25-year-olds believe that the pursuit of life is about being great in the forms of richness and or wealth and being famous. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we get caught up in those things that most of us, deep inside, even whether we reveal it or not, we have this desire to be known by others. We have this desire to be known by others that starts in us when we're really young. You know, think about when you were growing up and how you tried to prove yourself to mom or dad, to a grandparent, to an uncle, to a guardian that, you know, kids, they're always so proud if they make the drawing, you know, and sometimes it looks terrible, but you bring it up and the kid's like, yay, look what I made, mommy, daddy, and you're like, oh, that's so wonderful, you know. The kids always want to have that approval. They always want to feel great. And no matter how old we are, that doesn't go away. That there's always something inside of us that wants us to be great, that it makes us willing sometimes to do anything in order to build ourselves up, in order to lift ourselves up, even if it involves running over people, even if it involves pushing other people down, even if it involves doing something that we said that we've never done. that most of the time we think of greatness, unfortunately, as being loud and obnoxious to draw attention to ourselves. It's to shake hands for 25 seconds to see who is the firmer handshake and who won't let go. It's to prove that you're stronger. But the thing is, we know that deep inside, we know that nobody likes arrogant people, though. Nobody likes arrogant people. So there's this tension between knowing that we have this need and feeling to be great in some way, shape, or form, but we know that arrogant people we don't like. So there's this tension here, there. We're all in pursuit of greatness in our lives. But you know what one of the worst feelings is in life? I think Thomas Merton actually put it the best. He says, the worst feeling in life is climbing to the top of a ladder only to find you're at the wrong wall. Think about that. That when we pursue greatness in these forms, we just might find ourselves at the top of the ladder. But is that really what life's about? Is that really what greatness is? Are we really at the right wall? Well, I'm going to propose today that what if the way to greatness, the way to move up in life, instead of moving up in life in the way we usually think of it, what if it's actually to move down? That's a thought. And what if it's to move down in a way that maybe stands out among those that surround us? That it's an idea that stands out in this chapter of Philippians, in Philippians 2, where basically Paul changes the wall that we're climbing. He changes the definition of what greatness is. And so just a little brief recap on this book of Philippians, that Paul started this church in Philippi, this colony in the Roman Empire. He started it in 51 AD, and he writes this letter just about 20 years later. And he's writing it at a time that is really tough for both of them. It's really tough for Paul because he's in prison. He's actually in house arrest in Rome at that time, and he's been tried for multiple trials. He's been shipwrecked. He's had a really, really hard part in life. And not only that, but the Philippian church, they're wrestling too. That they have this Roman Empire around them that is promoting the worship of this emperor named Nero, not Robert De Niro, but Nero, and people are supposed to be worshiping him and not Jesus. And so they're being persecuted, they're being ostracized, some of them are being put in prison for this. It's a really, really rough time. And Paul, he's in the middle of this too. He writes this letter to them as a source of encouragement. And the first week we looked at how he reminded us that though our hashtag reality might look different than our idea of hashtag winning, that doesn't mean that God is done. That means that we need to stay in our own lane instead of looking to the left and looking to the right. We need to stay in the own lane in the race that we're running and do what God has called us to do and what he has laid out, that God is not finished yet, even when our circumstances don't line up with exactly how we'd like them to be. And then we also looked at our struggles and how God works in our struggles, that God doesn't cause our struggles, but that he can work through them, both for his glory and also for our good. And those are the two ideas that we've looked at the last couple weeks. But now that we're stepping into this idea of greatness, Paul is doing something. He's changing our perception. That it's interesting. In the book of Philippians, Paul mentions a change in thinking about 16 times. And the first time that he does that is in this illustration of what it means to be great. And so Paul reveals the truth about greatness is to actually, instead of stepping up, is actually to step down, to put our ladder on a different wall. And so as we open the text today, why don't we start off with a word of prayer for God to reveal to us what we need to see. Lord, I thank you so much for your words and your encouragement and how these letters that were written so long ago continue to speak, that you provide support to us. And Lord, I hope that you'll reveal to us what it means to be great, that those of us who have been pursuing whether to be famous or have enough stuff, Lord, that you'll kind of steer us in a different direction, that maybe there's a change that needs to happen here today in our thinking, in our hearts, in our mindset, Lord. And I just ask that we be open to you, be open to that, be open to what you want to do in us today. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this idea about greatness means putting our ladder maybe up on a different wall, that instead of stepping up, it might mean stepping down or stepping below what we thought. And so we're going to look at three ideas about what this idea of true greatness looks like that Paul illustrates in his letter. And the first is that true greatness involves first looking beyond yourself. That when you look beyond yourself, that leads you in the direction of true greatness. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2. So Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. That greatness involves changing our focus, looking beyond ourselves. That Paul's saying that sometimes life is really, really tough. And the Philippians at this time, they're facing ridicule, they're facing threats, they're not in a very comfortable situation. Yet he's telling them, you gotta look beyond yourself. You gotta first look beyond your difficulty, because difficulty can kind of put you in this cloud. I don't know about you, but there's times that I get so engulfed in something that's right in front of me, something I'm dealing with, whether it's a conflict with somebody else or whether it's a source of stress in my life, that it causes cloudiness everywhere else, but I feel like the walls are almost closing in. I don't see anything. And so Paul is saying, step outside of that, that as believers, as those that believe in Christ, that we need to look beyond ourselves, beyond our difficulty. I know for myself, I try to think myself away. You know, I try to think myself out of problems and into some kind of solution, into getting out of that cloudiness, getting out of that feeling. But it makes me lose sight of everything around me, of everybody around me, of everything that's available to me. And I think sometimes our difficulties prevent us from seeing the work of God directly around us. That sometimes our difficulties prevent us from seeing what God wants to do, from experiencing and receiving the love of Christ. That we're afraid to reveal that we're having a difficulty. But in fact, my experience at least has shown just the opposite. That in my experience, people experience the clarity of God's love for them when they look around themselves. That difficulties can actually sharpen us, and bring consolation to us and show us that Christ is actually involved in our lives. And it doesn't make our problem go away, but it helps us to see things differently. Instead of getting tunnel vision, that we are focused so much on what's in front of us, that we actually look to the side and see that God is at work beyond us. God is at work behind the scenes. But we also, if we're going to look beyond ourselves, we also need to look beyond our story. We need to look beyond our difficulty, but also beyond our own story. That in verse 2, Paul is talking about the need to share in love with other people in the body of Christ. They need to see that the world doesn't revolve directly around them, that they actually need each other. And that's one of the reasons for church, is actually need one another. There's this little Greek word that is translated single-minded that's called phroneo. It's written in your notes there. It also means to set your affections on or to think about. That we need to change where we're thinking and also where we're looking, where we're focusing. But for most of us, the easy thing to do is to focus on this, to focus directly on ourselves. And there was this University of Michigan study that was done through about 14,000 students from the years 1979 to 2009. And they studied empathy among people. The interesting part was that they found out that we actually care 40% less about other people now than we did in the 1980s. 40% less, and some of you guys are nodding your heads, yeah, 40% less than other people we did in the 1980s. And so I'm a scientist by background, so I had to investigate, well, what kind of questions did they ask to do this? Well, they asked questions like, they had people rate on a scale from 1 to 10, whether you do this all the time or none of the time. One of the statements was, I try to understand people by looking at things from their perspective, rated very low. Another statement was, I often have tender, concerned feelings about people less fortunate than me. That had a significant drop from 1979 until 2009. And the hypothesis behind this is that this is also linked to an increased obsession with ourselves. That with things like hashtags and social media, that we're all in pursuit of ourselves. That our bodies are us. That to Facebook or your Instagram or your Twitter, you know, you're always comparing the number of followers that you have. You know, you do this on ourselves. You look, when you friend somebody, you're like, 273. I'm at 690, whatever, you know, because we friends. Or, you know, you post in ourselves, how many likes did you get? That we likes did you get? Some of us wake up in the middle of the night to use the restroom, and we go and we check our phones. You know, you do this. So we all do. You check your friends first thing in the morning, see how many people like it. You check things because there's a sense of approval that happens, that there's a sense of, there's a sense of greatness. And there's actually studies that have been done of the brain that say actually when we see our affirmation, whether it's a pat on the back or whether it's so many people that like us, we get a little dopamine fix. Our brains are triggered to release dopamine to make us feel like, I like this. It begins a pursuit of ourselves. That our bodies are literally transforming to become self-centered. But guess what? That's isolating. That's isolating because we get so focused on ourselves that we forget to look beyond ourselves. And that means we need to do things to train ourselves to look beyond ourselves. Because ultimately, we might be limiting the great things that God wants to do through you and through me. And the thing is, I can't tell you as a pastor how encouraged I am when I see people looking beyond themselves. Every week, our Vine Church staff team gets together for staff meeting on Tuesdays, and we share the prayer requests that you write down here. We keep that confidential just within our staff team, and we pray for you by name. But what's even cooler than that is that sometimes somebody shares a story of, oh yeah, did you hear that so-and-so just reached out to help this person? This person needed a lawnmower and they provided it. And this other person, they're sick, so they helped out. And it's neat to see. It's encouraging to see. It's just like if you have children, seeing one help the other do homework or one help lift the other one up when he falls down. It's encouraging to see that when we look beyond ourselves and we see that we're a part of something bigger. See, it's the opposite of isolating ourselves. It's opening ourselves. It's looking beyond. And that's greatness. That's greatness. That if we want to move up in life, sometimes it means stepping down. Sometimes it means moving down. But besides looking beyond ourselves, I think we're going to look at a second thing. That true greatness is also about the attitude that we look beyond ourselves with. That it's not a matter of saying, oh, I'm the best and I'm helping people, I'm doing this. But that we look to humble ourselves. That's the second point here. That we look to humble ourselves. So we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. So Paul continues. He says, do nothing. Okay, everybody here, repeat after me. Do nothing. Do you know what the word nothing means in Greek? Nothing. It means nothing. It's translated nothing. He says, do nothing, zero, zilch, nada, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And I don't know about you, but naturally I do everything out of ambition or vain conceit if I'm led to it. But he says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. That we need to look to humble ourselves. That Paul's saying, I want you to think like this. Do nothing but in humility value others better than yourselves. And so you'll see in your notes, there's the Greek word for humility. I recommend, I'm not going to pronounce it, but only pronounce this with adult supervision in the context of the safety of your home. It's a very big word there, but it actually means modesty. It means humility of mind. It means lowliness of mind. In other words, Paul's saying that when I choose in my mind to position myself lower than others, that's pleasing to God. And that means that I'm loving other people. And that in verse 4, he says, not looking to your own interests, but look to the interests of who? Others. Look to others. So where does true greatness come from? Well, it comes from humility. It comes from sharing in the love of Christ, but also sharing that love with everybody else. It's not just looking out for yourself, but looking out for others. And this is like a totally counterintuitive idea, because like those studies point to, most of the time we are focused on the preservation and the motivation of ourselves. But you know what? If ever you've been in a highly conflicted workplace, or a highly conflicted family, or a conflicted church, or in a community, you know that this is true. You know that there is no place worse, nothing worse than a place more void of joy, no place more uncomfortable to live in or to work at where everybody's looking out for themselves. You've had that experience. You know that when you're in a workplace where your boss does not care about you, when he or she sees you as a machine that's just producing, when you know that you go to work each day and your coworkers are just out for themselves, that there's nobody that you can trust, that creates an environment that you don't want to be in. When you're in a family situation, that you know that your spouse or your kids are basically using you, or a sibling, or a mother, or a father, or a grandparent, or there's something going on that's very conflicted. You know that when people are out for themselves, that's void of joy. That's void of happiness. That's void of peace. And that's probably why 70% of Americans hate their jobs. That's probably also why sometimes people marriages end in divorce. That even in church we do this, that we treat people and we show people that your ultimate fulfillment in life is to fulfill your own needs. But history shows us otherwise, that when you even look at history, at countries, at nations, at groups of people where everybody proudly goes after preserving their own selves, you find that actually leads to division. That leads to division, not unity. That leads to dissent and not love. That leads to hate and not peace. See, Paul is saying here that the answer is simple. That the means of real joy, that the means of real greatness is through being humble in heart and mind. So what would that look like for you? You know, as a husband, what would it look like for you to place yourself lower than your wife? To say, how can I serve my wife? What would it mean as a wife to say, how can I outlove, how can I outserve my husband, to place my needs lower than my spouse's needs? What would it look like as a boss to look at your employees and say, instead of pushing them down, how can I push them up? How can I serve them and help them do their jobs better? Or as an employee to say, hey, my boss, how can I love and serve him or her? How can I serve my coworkers? What would it do? What would it change? And you know, I don't know your situation, and I don't know, maybe you would get taken advantage of, but what I do know is that I know it would produce unity, because when we act in humility, it produces relationships. It produces relationships instead of division. And so just a word of caution, though, this isn't to say anything goes. This isn't to say that we shouldn't call neglect, that we shouldn't call abuse, or that we shouldn't call infidelity, or we shouldn't call when somebody is stealing, or that there's fraud. That there's a time in church to say some behaviors are not acceptable and some behaviors are sin and we need to call it out. But Paul isn't giving license to let anything go. He is calling us, though, that we need to offer ourselves and our service to others first. And there's something amazing that happens. There's something amazing that happens between people through service. When we humble ourselves enough to step below someone in order to lift them up instead of lifting ourselves up. And I also know this. I know that if you never humble yourself, something eventually will come along to humble you. And that's not a God thing, that's just a life thing. That there's something that happens when we humble ourselves. That Paul is saying that this humility is a part of what it means to be great. But it's not just about humbling ourselves. It's not just about seeking the needs and looking outside of ourselves, looking around ourselves. But we have to look at the source. We have to understand that the source of this humility, the source of this model needs to come from somewhere. That true greatness comes from who we follow. And that's our third point, is that we need to look at Christ as our example. That he's the source of what it means to look outside of our difficulty. You know, he had a lot of difficulties, believe it or not. You know, he had to think of his context at the end of his life, that it was very easy to get focused in the immediate at the cost of what was beyond. That it would have been easy for him to promote himself as the Son of God above everybody else, but yet he came to the earth as a carpenter, as a lowly person. And so we need to look to Christ as our example of how that works. And so scholars actually believe verses 6 through 11, which we're going to read in a minute, they actually believe that this was a song. So there's, believe it or not, there's song lyrics like written everywhere in your Bible, in scripture. It's kind of cool. It was a song that the early church actually sang during worship. So in a kind of comparison, it would be like me in the context of a sermon, start belting out Bob Dylan or Ed Sheeran in the middle here and using different lyrics. So that's really what Paul is doing. And so he's reminding us that Jesus is an example of our greatness, even though it looks a lot different than what we usually classify as winning. And so let's look at this text together. So in verses 6 through 11, he tells us, so this is the song lyrics. He says, "Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing," which means nothing, "nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that song shows us that we need to look to Christ as an example, that God knows that we couldn't figure things out on our own. We couldn't figure out what it means to love one another without having a person to show us, to teach us. It's all abstract principles until it's embodied. That Jesus shows us that pleasing God is not about self-promotion, but it's rather about self-abandonment. Think about that. That when we look at equality with God, that Paul's pointing out here, this idea of equality with God, that humanity that all of us have been chasing for thousands of years, that equality with God is not something that we should grasp. That it's not about promoting ourselves, but it's about abandoning ourselves, that when we lose our lives in Christ, he lives through us. That we find the reality, we find the hope, we find the greatness of Christ's love and life through us. And we see in the text that Jesus did that by making himself nothing. That Jesus always existed in divine form, but he didn't exploit his own divinity for his glory. There's this little word that means empty. It's called kenosis in the original Greek that the scripture was written in. It means to empty oneself of will, but also to be entirely open to God's will. That we entirely open ourselves to God's will when we empty ourselves of our will. That something amazing happens there. That we can find true greatness by following Christ and following his example, even in the places that he encountered it, even in the cross that we might carry at this time, that we see that was the very place where Jesus was exalted and honored and placed as Lord above all. And greatness means being empty of ourselves, that we need to be empty in order to be filled. But for me, I know at least, and maybe for you, you know what gets in the way? A lot of the time, it's that little voice in my head that says, "I'm not doing that. You know, I don't have time for that. She's bugging me again. I can't do that. That's beneath me. There's people that are hired to do that. I'll get to it another day." There's times, it's interesting, there's times in my life the times in my life that I find that something is beneath me, or I notice that something's beneath me, that I feel that little, still small voice inside, and I'm called to do it. Those are the very things that often God wants to use to mold and shape me into who he wants me to be. The things, not the things that promote myself and my greatness, but allow me to step down and to step back in order to serve someone else. And so there was this time a couple years ago that I was driving down a highway and coming back from gathering with friends or something, and there was a random washing machine like in like the left lane. I don't know, fell off a truck, fell off something. It was just like sitting there, and it was at like, I don't know, 9 o'clock at night or so. And I'm just driving along, and it was just sitting there, and I drove past, and I'm like, okay, I'm tired, it's late. You know, that's the thing. Somebody's gonna go by and pick it up. Somebody's gonna stop and move that thing. But then as I drove like another, you know, minute or so, it hit me in my heart, like, couldn't that person be you? Like, you know, there's a wide enough shoulder on that other side for you to at least stop. Like, what if a family was driving through and there was a kid in the back that was screaming at the time and the parent just turns around for that split second and hit that washing machine? What if that all could be avoided just because I took time to stop? So I remember getting off at that next little exit there. It was a rural area, so I didn't have to, you know, not around here where you have to get off and then get back on the other side. So I was able to get on the other side of the road and just put my hazards on, park on the side. Went off like little me, like pulling this huge washing machine, like checking there's no traffic there. And honestly, I don't know what would have happened hadn't I done that. But I knew at that time that those very thoughts of saying, somebody else will do it, you know, oh, I don't have time for this. Those are the very thoughts that would have gotten in the way from me being obedient to what God was calling me to do. And I think for us, you know, there's those opportunities that God provides. That there's a friend that asks you or tells you, you know that they're moving. You know that they're moving and they're either by themselves or they have limited help or don't have family in the area. And you're like, oh, I don't have time. We have all these activities and things. What if you would claim that as an opportunity that God's provided for you to step down and to lift up? What if that is the very assignment that God has called you to? Or you pass an overflowing garbage can at the church or in your workplace or somewhere, and you could just pass by and say, oh, well, somebody else will do that. You know, there's people that are hired for that. What if you would, behind the scenes, without anybody knowing, just take that trash and clean it up and throw it out in the dumpster, or at least take it out of the can and put a new liner in there? What if you said, this one's mine? What if there's a coworker that you know is in need, that just needs somebody to share a meal or is lonely at the time? What if there's someone in your neighborhood who got sick and there's grass is growing like crazy? What if you just went over and cut the grass? Didn't say anything, just did it, and then went home? You know, it's not about taking your phone all the time and being like, you know, I'm gonna take my selfie, like honored to serve, you know, and I look so great, and that you tag everything, that you don't need a selfie in order to prove that you're great. Because when you're serving with the right heart, nobody needs to know. What if you would empty yourself? What if you woke up each day and asked God to say, God, I'm open to whatever assignment you have for me today. Help me to recognize it. God, that I'm open to whatever assignment, whatever opportunity you have for me today. Because that's the start of greatness. That it's hard for God to work in you and through you when we're full of ourselves. And the world teaches us that the way to be highly exalted is to lift ourselves up, that we need to climb the ladder to that wall that we've been trying to get to the top of, that we need to make the next rank. We need to become the colonel. We need the GS-14. We need the biggest home. We need to be part of the Travel A soccer team. But scripture teaches us something else, that the way to true greatness is not by stepping up, but is by getting down. That true greatness comes from not how high we climb, but from how humble that we become. That when we're willing to humble ourselves like our Savior, who very easily could have stood at the top of the platform, but yet humbled himself to come down to the floor exactly where we all were, to live a life where we are all equal and that he can be with us and suffer through everything that we've experienced, that's the part that he calls us to be with those around us. That's the place that he works through us. That's the place that he empowers us to do his work. And if you talk to anybody who has learned this, you hear them tell a similar story. You hear that times of people who have been in CEO positions who have gotten down from their elevated positions, or people that have said, you know what, I just need to see things as the world really is, and they went on a mission trip, or they went out to serve at a soup kitchen or down the road at a health fair or to tutor children, and they just served. And it's when we get ourselves into environments where we're not the expert, where we're the ones that need to learn and to trust others, where we feel vulnerable, that's where God works. That's where something happens. And sometimes it happens like being a father on the floor with your kids, or becoming a swing to your children. Or sometimes it means pushing that meeting to the side to say, I need to be there for my family. Or it means to say, hey, you know what? Maybe I don't have any children of my own, but I am going to volunteer my time to mentor some kids, to help out in children's ministry, to teach these young children the way that they should grow. That's where God does his best work, when we are open, when we are willing, when we are faithful, when we're humble. But for all of us, it starts off by receiving. Because ultimately, we can't do it by ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves humble enough, to make ourselves faithful enough, to make ourselves follow the call that God has for us. That ultimately, it means coming to Christ. It means coming to Christ and receiving his grace. That constantly is what's pointed to in Scripture. That's what Paul shows us time and time again, is that ultimately we need to humble ourselves in order to receive. Sometimes that's the hardest part, is reaching out and receiving and not feeling like we need to do, but that we can receive his love and grace. That it's not by the good things that we do or the works that we do that we're saved, but it's through his grace. It's through by receiving a gift. And so Jesus taught that to his disciples when he gathered with them to share his simple meal. And he took bread as part of that meal, something simple that they had eaten many times, and he blessed it and broke it and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this every time you eat it in remembrance of me. He wanted them to receive this bread as a sign, as a symbol of receiving his grace, of his love into their lives, for him to work through them. And at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he raised it and said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. And he told them that every time that you eat this bread and that you drink this cup, that you're reminded of my presence in your life. That it's through my grace, it's through my grace alone that you are empowered to do my work in the world with those that are around you. And that though he reminded them that he would be going away, but that he would come back. But in the meantime, that they would be empowered to live a life that showed his love and that his grace and his kindness to a world that was so much in need around them. And he calls us to the very same. Let's pray today that might be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts. Lord, that they may become the real presence of your body and blood, Lord. Lord, pour out your Spirit on all of us who are gathered here. Lord, that it's in a spirit of humility, not our self-promotion, but self-abandonment, that we come to you today. That we recognize our need, Lord. That it's not about us doing anything for you, Lord, but that it's a means of receiving your grace and living out of the grace that we have received. Lord, help us to recognize your presence around us through the people and the opportunities, through the small assignments, Lord, that we're tempted to push away or turn off. Lord, help us to recognize you in the places that are least expected. In our relationships, in our work, in our neighborhoods. Lord, help us to come to you today to receive your grace. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.